go to Luke 24. In true Judaism, there is only the authority of Torah, the authority of the first five books. In modern Judaism, they've replaced Torah authority with rabbinic authority. And rabbinic authority just means that somebody said something. And this is critical when we talk about this period between Pentecost, or between Passover and Pentecost, because the rabbinic or the Torah authority says that if you don't count these days, and if you don't count them unto yourself, and it, counting just doesn't mean 1, 2, 3, it means counting them with precision and anticipation and a certain mental attitude, then there is no counting, and therefore there can be no Pentecost. Is that, you understand what I'm talking about? And so when the Gospels were written, you know, everybody knew this. It's like there can be no Judaism without the offering of the scapegoat and the other offerings in Yom Kippur and the high priest going into the temple. By the words of Judaism, by the words of Torah, if there is no temple, if there is no sacrifice on the day of Yom Kippur, then Judaism is gone. And so everything about modern Judaism is by rabbinic authority as opposed to Torah authority. And so what we have is something called synagogue Judaism. And there's only one Judaism in the Bible, and that's temple Judaism.
When did it change?
Well, it changed when they destroyed the temple. But the problem is we also have not just synagogue Judaism, which is really no such thing. We also have synagogue Christianity, which is really no such thing. Because everything about the mystery of God is dependent on the temple services being continued in perpetuity. Now, we know that the temple services are being continued in perpetuity because the Ark of the Covenant and the ashes of the red heifer and all of the stuff that was typified is in the New Jerusalem. And that is our surrounding reality. If Messiah returned to earth today, according to the Left Behind and all this modern evangelical, according to the law, he would have no way to prove that he was Messiah except doing great and wonderful things. Because according to the law, Messiah had to be of a certain genetic lineage, and that's why the Jews throughout their history, early, kept the most incredible ancestral records that have ever been kept. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is critical. I didn't just make this stuff up. I didn't make this stuff up that I make fun of that hunk of land over there, or I make fun of people who say they're going to go over and spend $8 billion to rebuild a temple. They couldn't rebuild the temple without the ashes of the red heifer. The temple would be meaningless without the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, and the Decalogue and the manna from heaven and Aaron's rod. all which were inside the ark, covered by the mercy seat. So unless you know that the new Jerusalem is extant and therein is the ark, therein is the mercy seat, therein is all of the things, then you have to go only on what somebody says as the authority instead of rabbinic authority, or Torah authority, I mean. Now, this may not be important to you, but it's important to God. He really doesn't give a hoot what you think about it or what somebody's opinion about something is. He cares because the scriptures are clear. The law is spiritual. And if you have added to or made up things to put onto it or to replace something, it's meaningless. Does that hit all of you for a minute? There has not been any attempt to keep the genetic law or rules of Judaism. There was some slight attempts for the first 1,000 years, up until Maimonides in Spain, but there hasn't been any. People say, "Oh, my name is Cohen. That means I'm of a priest," or "My name is Levi," or "So that means I'm one of the tribe." No, that's just made up names. Now, when I sat down many years ago and began to really study the law, it just blew my mind. Where did all this stuff come from? Well, that was for the old. That's why they say, "Well, that was for the Old Testament. We got a new God now." Well, no, we don't. That was the old God, and he was a meanie, and now we have a new God, and he's really nice. That's essentially what most people's theology is. That's why they get the idea that God helps those that help themselves, and other aphorisms that are meaningless.
That's how they dismiss the entire Old Testament.
But the whole point of this, why has God, in his wisdom, why did he pick these books out of the hundreds and hundreds of books that were written, or thousands? Why did the Holy Spirit, acting on all of these consoles and everything, keep these? Because they were all written from the standpoint of eternity. They were written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that they saw outside of time and saw this mystery that was always true. I think I'm talking to the ceiling again. Does anybody else realize the importance of this? That's why for some of you over 30 years, I've made fun of what you thought. Oh, well, this is what I think about that. Who cares what Oli thinks about it? Unless I have been able to prove this by Torah, it's not enough to prove it by the New Testament. Because that wasn't authority to the Christ. It wasn't authority to all of people that are named in the all of the disciples.
It drives me to think of why God cares in the first place, since he's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do, and yet this is the picture of his humility.
He can't do what he wants to do. That's the whole point, and maintain his integrity. He has to do that which he has revealed. The things of God are known, are made known in the things which he has made. Now, there is no one that disagrees with the idea that the first five books of the Bible are the only thing that the early Christians thought of as scripture. And that's when they said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good for doctrine and reproof, for correction and righteousness, etc. Because all of the Scripture reveals Christ. I've told you so often, I think that Paul would probably have a heart attack if he found out his books were considered of equal, or his letters were of equal authority as Torah. There's more revelation in the first five books of the Bible, there's more revelation of Christ in those books than there is in the rest of the Bible. Because all of the rest of the Bible, the law was the Torah. But the writings and the prophets and the New Testament were written because of rebellion. Is that getting any of you, or is this just my own interest? Now, the reason we're talking about this is because the counting of the Omer, each man shall count to himself, was Torah authority, not rabbinic. And there's something mystical about the counting of the Omer with regard to what Christ did during those 50 days and what his disciples did during those 50 days. Because they were counting the Omer. Now, it's not stated that they counted the Omer because everybody knew they were counting the Omer. Again, Paul is saying, I write unto you that know the law. For those that have enough intellectual and spiritual integrity not to make up something without having it conform to the law of God. The reason I'm upset is I watched 60 Minutes last night with Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. I wasn't religious TV. It was 60 Minutes. So shut up, Ronnie. It's legitimate. You going to get me a 60 Minutes chip?
What did they say? What was the problem?
Well, they just made up stuff. They kept saying, well, this is God that said that this over here. Well, yeah, he did, but it's just... You know, talking about the yo-yo theory of the rapture and all his millions and millions, his new book, The Glorious Appearing, where God kills everybody. Except them, of course. Their last book is called The Glorious Appearing, and it's now number one on the New York Times bestseller list. There's now not just 65 million, there's 100 million evangelical Christians, supposedly. But, I mean, that's fine. I'm praise God that there's people that have accepted Christ. But what I'm concerned about, the only ones I have responsibility for in the eyes of God are the people that sit under this teaching. And we have to know that we know that we know. I spent 12 years translating, searching, finding. I mean, where do you think all the stuff about the feast came from? Do you think we just pulled that out of the air? Where did all this come from? Where did the revelation of Christ in the book of Leviticus come from? I mean, I'm not trying to puff up myself, but I want you to understand that I spent 12 years, mostly 12 to 16 hours a day, studying. And it wasn't, the scriptures say you need two or three witnesses that every truth be established. I insisted that there be at least four and mostly five witnesses before I trusted anything that I said or anything that I spoke or anything that I saw. That's why it's starting to piss me off, very frankly, that people take this so lightly. Oh, I don't agree with you, Ollie. Well, I don't care. What? You know, I've never invited any of you to come, and I've never tried to get any of you to accept it, and I've never tried to convince you that this is what you should do. Let's look at what we know. Luke was the most accurate. of the exact things that happened, because that was what he set about to do. It says that, remember in Luke 1, it says he's writing this to Theophilus because there have been many accounts, but he was the most learned, the most careful, the most understanding of exactness. And he said, I'm writing this to set down in order. I'm writing it from eyewitness accounts. So let's see what Christ and the disciples did during this counting of the Omer. Let's start to see, because the counting of the Omer and its relationship coming up to Pentecost is necessary in order for you to understand and to be partakers of the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, it'll just be soul power, you trying to manifest something. So this isn't external to the gifts of the Spirit. It's part and parcel of it.
The counting of the Omer, what I'm hearing, is the continuation of the process of emptying self. Because at each point we count, the point is to cast it off, not to learn something.
Amen.
To reveal what to repent.
Remember, the whole process, really, the Passover and Pentecost are one feast, really. They're just, the scriptures talk about the things that happened at the beginning of the feast, which were his death, his burial, keeping of the Sabbath, and the Feast of First Fruits when he was resurrected. But it's tied, they're tied intimately together by the counting of the Omer, so that you can't confuse. The Pentecost is a separate from, or the giving of the Holy Spirit is separate from. But you have to understand that during this time, they were counting to themselves the days of Omer. Now, that's why Christ, you got to hear this. Why was Christ resurrected? I mean, why did he ascend to the Father on the 40th day? Why not the 39th? He ascended to the Father on the 40th day because, according to the law, his disciples had touched a dead body. Him. And they were unclean because they were in the presence of a dead body. Therefore, he had to give them the 10 days that were necessary so they could go through the purification process with the ashes of the red heifer. Which is incredible. To think that to touch the dead body of the risen Lord caused you to be Levitically unclean. Now, this is according to Torah. It had to be dealt with. That's why he ascended to the Father on the 40th day and not the 36th day or the 7th day. Because he was with his disciples in the first count part of the counting of the Omer to ensure they counted. And then he gave them specific instructions for the remainder of the count to tarry in Jerusalem for the next 10 days while they continued the count until they be imbued. Whatever it is, in something with power from on high. And the power isn't mean dynamite. It's the word dunamis, which means the sure, tried, tested ability. They're endued with his seed from on high. So therefore, as was the entire world. His sperm, his person, his being was endued on the whole human race. That's why he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And it's only when you totally empty, because his persona says that he cannot occupy the temple where you are. That's why I've said over and over and over, he cannot occupy where you are and maintain his integrity. This is big. Otherwise, your life as a Christian is a joke. Because you walk around, well, I feel bad today, and I'm sorry about this today, and this I did yesterday, and this I'm not going to do tomorrow. And this is what I got to do now. And you're just like another Gentile, except you're stupid enough to work for $50 a week. No, it's the day after the counting of. It's the day after the Sabbath. It's specific, and you can look it up in Leviticus 23, and it's till from that day until
day after Passover. Day after Pentecost.
No. Go read. I don't want to talk about that. Go read Leviticus 23 and you'll get it. It's very specific. Okay? What?
Let us know what you're talking about. The thing about the dead body and how God subjected himself to the rules.
Yeah.
I mean, in that sense.
Because the rules reveal spirit.
But then on occasion when he healed on the Sabbath.
Because he said they had misunderstood what the Sabbath meant.
But to me, that's for a moment I saw the importance of Torah because God swore by himself to fulfill Torah.
Amen.
I mean, it's not like it's the one who has no restrictions, who has no limitations. Says, this is how I am.
But it's, you got to hear this. It's not just because of that, which is unbelievably important, but it's also because that is the definition of the spiritual realm that he created.
And Torah isn't a separate thing from God.
Torah is God.
Is a depiction of God. That which may be known is known in the things that he's made. It's a way to see God. So it's not like there's this thing out here that God has to do. It's that this thing out here that we look at shows us a picture of little pieces of who God is and what God is.
And that's why when Christ said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, which the law and the prophets were a picture of God. So if you've seen Christ, then you've seen the Father.
We call it revelation of Christ as opposed to revelation of God, which is different, actually.
Well, except that it says no man knoweth the Son. Right. So you better have a revelation of God. Okay. Luke 24. Did I say to go there?
Mm-hmm.
About 25 or 30 minutes ago?
Long time ago.
That was sort of the introduction.
Introduction to Luke 24.
Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's an incredible statement the angel made, because he's not just saying, why seek you the living among the tombs? He's saying, why seek you the living among the dead human race? You understand that? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Why? Because the law says that the entire people must crucify the Passover. Mind-blowing. That's why there isn't one good person That's, oh, I wouldn't have yelled, crucify him. If you are part of God's people, you would have yelled, crucify him. And of course, if you're not part of God's people, you wouldn't know what's going on anyway.
One of the things you're saying when you say that is, well, Christ could commit himself unto me, you know, because my heart's good.
Without me being dead. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now the counting of the Omer starts on the morrow after the Sabbath. And that means that he didn't rise from the dead on Easter morning. He rose from the dead a minute after sunset, because remember, the day begins at sunset. And in order to fulfill all of the law and everything that had been written, he was placed in the grave a second before the sunset and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he was raised from the dead a second after sunset on the Feast of First Fruits. Again, the precision is unbelievable when you think of the cosmicness.
He was in the grave 24 hours plus a second in the beginning and a second at the end. Or
72 hours. He was in the grave 72 hours, 3 days.
I thought you made it clear that 3 days consisted of one full day, which is 24 hours, and any part of the day preceding and the day after.
But he was in the grave 72 hours, a full 3 days. Where did you hear that?
That's based on what you just said.
Yes, it does.
He went into the grave a moment before sunset. And arose.
Harry, I've got it all written down in a chart so that you can see it. But it was on. No, it doesn't. Trust me, he was in the grave 72 hours. Anyway, he is not here but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And the third day rise again, and they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene. And Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told all these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then rose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. This is, you remember, this is a Sabbath day's journey, less than a Sabbath day's journey, from Jerusalem, because they couldn't have traveled more than... Remember, all the area around Jerusalem was constructed to be for hospitality during these three pilgrimage feasts. And so all of the place around inside Jerusalem, which were the ideal places because they didn't have to walk much, and the Sabbath day's journey is 2,000 cubits. So this is a pretty near, you know, village. But now it says, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things, what had happened. Now, we know he names one of them, Cleophas, but we know who the other one is because he gives it with such specificity. The other one was Luke. So Luke and Cleophas now were walking, and they were amazed and disappointed and everything. They were screwed up. Can you picture yourself being in their position? And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what are you talking about? No, he said, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, can you just imagine Jesus? What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as so the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made it as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Again, they had to constrain him to tarry. That's incredibly important. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to them. And we know exactly what he said. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, we have to study look at the rest of Luke 24 with regard to counting of the Omer. But now we see the beginning of it and what the purpose of the counting of the Omer was. Their eyes were holding that they didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. He appeared at least three times unto the disciples, and each of the three times they didn't recognize him. What a message is that?
Why was that?
Huh?
Yeah, how do you suppose that is?
Let's think about it.
In glory?
No.
The reason is because...
Your eyes are holding. Your eyes are blinded by the silver that you look at everything and try to figure out how it affects you. So every place you look is a mirror. If you take this silver off the mirror, every place you look, you'll see Christ. Read the 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and you'll understand. They want to build a temple. Does anybody else think that this Torah authority and rabbinic authority is important? Or is it just some intellectual interest to you? You can't have synagogue Christianity, just like you can't have synagogue Judaism. The temple is one, and it's in the New Jerusalem, and that's now our reality. If that wasn't our overriding reality, then we would be lost.
I'm not sure what you mean by synagogue.
It's in a little separate building. Everybody has a little building. They call it the church. Anybody else? I hope you understand. Take it, big guy.